Okay, good evening everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday night service, and we're going to continue our series from the Gospel of Mark. And we have, I don't know, maybe preached 7 or 8 messages, and that was chapter 1, and there are 16 chapters in this book, so we have a little bit left, in other words. So probably most of 2014 will be spent in the Gospel of Mark. But today we're going to go from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down to verse 12. So chapter 2, 1 to 12. But before we do that, we can just bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that you have given us this amazing opportunity to meet together. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides the soul from the spirit. And we can really understand a truth that normally man cannot understand. So we do pray that you will minister to our hearts now in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to speak about forgiveness, the greatest gift of all. Forgiveness, the greatest gift of all. And we're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to begin by reading verses 1 to 5, and that point I call forgiveness declared. Forgiveness declared, verses 1 to 5. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and he was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Verse 1, it says that they were in the house. What house? Most likely it was the house of the Apostle Peter. Remember in chapter 1, he was actually speaking about a healing of Peter's mother. Some people have claimed that the Apostle Peter actually went to Rome and he became the first pope, and a pope is not supposed to be married and all that, and this is proof that that's not the case. The Bible clearly says that he had a mother-in-law. If you have a mother-in-law, you automatically have a wife. I know a lot of men wish that that was not the case, but with the wife comes the mother-in-law. So that's just how it is. And
came with the Paul.
Yes. So, but what happened was that the house of Peter actually became like the headquarters of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, or that part of the country. So as he went on these different evangelistic trips, he returned to this place, and Peter's home most likely was the base of his operation there. So verse 2, it says that many gathered together. And according to Jewish customs at that time, many people took the liberty and invited themselves, meaning that if they saw that there was a little bit of noise somewhere and they saw, okay, there's a party going on, you know, they just invited themselves. So now this was obviously not a big place, but still big enough to, you know, bring a lot of curious people there. So, you know, and you couldn't really turn them down like we would do. We would look through the little eye in the door and say, "Oh, I'm not going to open." "Oh, it's your wife." "Well, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to open." You know, because, you know, we are very private in our culture. But here, they really invited people, basically it was an open invitation, so it was packed with people. And it says here that there was no longer room to receive them. And I love when places are packed with people. I mean, it's just something so special. And I remember one of many stories, but we were in Baltimore, and we were in somebody had a company, and we were like Pastor Stevens was there, and it was on the second floor or third floor, I mean, but it was not on the ground floor, definitely not. And we were up there, and it was so packed, you know, there were people all over. And then all of a sudden there was a knock on the window, you know, and somebody opened the window, and there were two guys out there on a ladder, you know, like they had found a ladder, they were climbing up. So there were just like two heads there in the window listening, you know, and people everywhere. But we love that, don't we? I mean, it's like we want to hear the word of God, and this is, you know, and you know, so many times when people think about church, it's like, yeah, so you go to church Sunday morning and you come there, you know, and you do your little thing. But no, it's everywhere, you know. It's like Martin said, I mean, it's been like a 48-hour wrap for us. I mean, we've just been talking with each other and with others, and I mean, we just can't get enough of it. It's like, oh, you're hyper-spiritual. Call us whatever you want. But I just think it's so amazing. I mean, what else is there to talk about than the living God and His living Word, you know, and having a living fellowship with that living God. And you know, that's it. Period. But no longer room to receive them. And then it says at the end of verse 2, He preached the Word to them. The Word. You know, and I love that. It's like, Jesus Christ in the Bible is called the Word of God. I mean, He is the Word of God incarnated. Mm. So the incarnated Word spoke the written Word. And you know, it's just so amazing. I mean, everything about Him, I mean, whatever He said, it was like the Word of God. I mean, it was it. And, you know, this is our ministry, to sow the seed, the eternal Word of God. In Matthew 5:17 and in Matthew 24:35, it says that everything in this world will be shaken. Everything in this world will be, you know, destroyed eventually. But the Word of God will never be destroyed. The Word of God will be there forever. So what else can we invest in but the Word of God? So Jesus was not a miracle worker first. You know, sometimes people think, oh yeah, He was out there, you know, to impress the people, you know, heal them and raise people from the dead and so on, so that He would be famous and so on. I mean, that's kind of like what some people think. But really, He was there to speak the Word. He was there to speak the Word. The miracles, the signs and the wonders, they followed, but they were only there to manifest or validate, rather, His message. You know, they it's like, okay, I have a message, it's the truth, people doubted it, said, okay, I perform a miracle, so that you know that this is the real thing. So miracles will never save people. The Word of God saves people. Mm-hmm. And that's something to remember. Verses 3 and 4, it says here that there were some four men, actually. They were climbing. You know, back in those days, the typical house in the Middle East, maybe even today, but I mean, that it was like a an outside stairway that was leading up to like a flat floor. Floor on the roof, and so they went up. And they were on top of the house, and they actually made a hole in the roof. And they took this man, he was on some type of a stretcher, and they lowered him down. So, I mean, if you can imagine or picture it, I mean, we're in this room, and we all gather, and all of a sudden, you know, you hear like, car, you know, someone is just making a hole, and we wonder, like, what's going on? Sawdust and stuff is coming down, and all of a sudden there's a man coming down, you know, on a stretcher, and they're lowering him down, and it's amazing what's happening. And, you know, in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, it says, it speaks about faith versus works. And this is a passage in the Bible that many people have wrestled with. You know, like, you know, salvation, is it by faith only, or is it by faith plus works? And, you know, when you look at this passage, you see that he speaks about works, but works are actually the result of faith. It's not, you know, you don't begin with the works. Okay, I'm going to have some works, and then I will reach a certain level, and then, you know, God will receive me. No, it's all by faith. But he saw his faith, because the faith was manifested through these works. If we have faith, we will act. You know, I mean, if I don't have any faith, I'm going to just sit at home, you know, because I have no faith to do anything. But when I have faith, I will be active. He wanted to come close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever it took, they were ready to do it, and even opening up the roof or the ceiling, depending on which side of it you're on. But that's amazing. And these works, they are really the result of us having an intimate relationship with the Lord. When I'm thinking about this stretcher, this is kind of a by-the-way thing. I don't know if you heard this story, but in Malmö many years ago, Holly, many of you know her, she had, how do you say that in English? Lumbago? Crick? Ryggskott? Lumbago, right?
Lumbago.
She got it, you know, and she was laying on the floor. She was so much in pain, she could not even reach the phone. So she was actually on the floor for hours. And then finally, her husband, Tapio, came home, and he couldn't really touch her because she was in so much pain. And said, "Oh, we call an ambulance." And said, "Oh, no, we can't do that." And it's like, okay, so he went and got this man, who it was a Finnish man. He was not a believer, but his wife was a believer. So he came to church because of his wife, and he was a scientist, and he had a Volvo 245, and he had installed a shower in the Volvo 245. So, you know, he could open, stop at the parking lot, you know, or, you know, and then open the door and have a shower. So he was a very intelligent man, and he came, and so here they take Holly, and they wrap her up in the carpet. So here are these two big, very silent Finnish men carrying this talking carpet, and inside is a small, very talkative American woman. So there's just a head sticking out of this carpet, you know, talking nonstop, and here comes these men, and people are just like, you know, who are these people? Okay, he has a small truck, Pastor Tapio. Now, not really small, actually pretty big, good size. So they put it on the truck and they drive the carpet with Holly inside to the hospital. And she gets treatment. And I'm just thinking, I mean, you know, I don't even know why I brought this up, but I just thought it was a funny story related to this man coming through the roof on the stretcher. So take it for whatever it is. Verse 5, your sins are forgiven. And it's amazing, you know, how he says here, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I love this thing. I mean, he didn't say, "What are you doing? Destroying the ceiling, the roof. I mean, you know, you can't do that. I mean, are you going to pay for that afterwards? I mean, talk to the owner of the house. I mean, here's Peter. And there's Peter mother-in-law. She's going to deal with you. I mean, please understand, this is not how you do it." He didn't say anything. I mean, here comes this stretcher down, and he sees their faith, and he says, very calmly, he just says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because he knew what his real need was. You know what I mean? We always think, okay, I just need to be healed, you know, I need to have something changed in my life, you know, my circumstances, this and that. Yeah, but our real need, our first need, is to have our sins forgiven. So he says, your sins are forgiven. This was a clear indication that he was really God, because no one else can forgive sins. And that brings us to the next point here, verses 6 and 7. Forgiveness disputed. Forgiveness disputed. So first we see how the forgiveness was declared. He said, you are forgiven. Now it was disputed. It was questioned. You know, what do you mean? Like, how can you forgive sins? And some of the scribes, these were the religious leaders, were sitting there and reasoned in their own hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they were saying, okay, only God can forgive sins. If he is forgiving these sins, or this man his sins, it means that he's making himself God. And they were furious about that. And in those days, and I would say even today, in our lives, if we're honest, sometimes we think that, you know, when people have diseases and so on, we think that, okay, they must have done something wrong. They get what they deserve. And this is kind of what they thought. I mean, you know, he was a sinner because, sorry, he had this disease because he was a sinner. In other words, a greater sinner than others were not having this disease. And this is the kind of attitude that they had, and this is kind of the attitude that we have many times. We think that somebody is going through something because of something that they have done. Now, it is true, for the sake of balance, that of course a lifestyle which is contrary to the Word of God, if I am drinking and smoking and, you know, overeating and whatever it is, you know, of course, that will bring some problems into my life. And if I live an ungodly lifestyle, it's going to affect my life. Of course, that we know that. But it's also this thing that we live in a fallen world. Good people get sick. Bad people get sick. Good people die, bad people die. I mean, you know, we are under the same umbrella, so to speak. We are in this fallen world, and we will encounter different things. But there's a third kind of suffering, and that is what is described in 2 Timothy 1:8, and that is a suffering for the sake of the gospel. So there are certain things that God will bring into our lives, a certain type of suffering, that is actually there simply because we are believers. Not that God wants to make our life difficult, but because he has allowed the Word of God to be rooted inside of us, and he can test what is inside of us. And, you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that if I have deep roots, you know, meaning that I have learned the Word of God for myself, I don't even feel the heat. You know, if there is a dry period, I have deep enough roots so that I don't have to suffer through that drought. And it's the same thing. It's like when we have deep roots in the Word of God, we can actually survive, and we can handle a lot. You know, it's not like, you know, sometimes you say, what if I will live closer to God and there will be more attacks from the devil and God will test me even more, you know, because he sees that there is something in me that can be tested. No, thank you. I just stay, you know, safe distance, you know, and others can have that. But we shouldn't think that way, because with the testing, I mean, count it all joy, it says in James 1:2, when you are facing all kinds of tests, it says. And it's interesting because it is the Greek word poikilos, which means manifold. It's like testings from every side. But it's also interesting what it says in 1 Peter 4:10, There it talks about the manifold grace of God, and it's the same Greek word, poikilos. So even though there are many forms of trials and testings, there are also many aspects of God's grace covering all these areas. So, we will never be tested beyond our capacity. That is a promise that God has given us. But when we are tested, it's because God sees in us a possibility to prove His word, that it is real in us. And the grace will come with it, you know. So I'm just saying this in this context, but they thought that this man must be a real sinner, you know, because he is sick and he's getting what he deserves. And it is true, though, that, you know, in the Old Testament times, in Jeremiah 3:22, and also in Hosea 14 and verse 4, God is saying to the nation of Israel, return to God and He will heal your backslidden condition. So, of course, there is such a thing as a healing when we turn back to the Lord. I mean, when we walk away from the Lord, we will live in certain consequences. And we are paying a price, so to speak. Of course, that's the case. And then if we return to Him, we will be healed. That's the case. But here, this man was not sick because he was a greater sinner than anyone else. He didn't say that. He had the same basic need that we all have. He was a sinner and he needed to be saved. And Jesus said that. He didn't address it. Oh, here's this poor man. He can't walk. Okay, I'm going to heal him. No, He said, your sins are forgiven. That was his primary need. You know, mankind is running around out here. I mean, us included, you know, and we think we have all kinds of needs. All kinds, you know. But really, what is our real need? God knows what our real need is. It's healing, but not a physical healing. Maybe not even a mental healing, first of all. But the real healing we need is a spiritual healing. Our fallen nature must be dealt with. And it cannot be repaired. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be improved. It can only be crucified. And instead, God creates in us a new man, a new spirit. We are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that is the point that he's making here. That is the number one need for every person. And it was the number one need for this man. And that's why he addressed it. And, behind any, you know, physical and mental conditions, there are oftentimes a spiritual cause. We have to be careful and balanced when we talk about these things, but it's a fact that our spiritual condition will have ramifications, meaning that, you know, there will be different effects. So it is very important, and in this world we begin with the physical needs, you know, the body, you know, I need something, you know, first, and then I think that if the outside is okay, the inside will also be okay. But God always starts with the inside. He starts with the spirit. That the number one need is for the person to be born again, to become a new creation, and when that happens, then, you know, I can start learning things that can even deal with, you know, my mental condition and even my physical condition. So let's be careful, let's be balanced, but let's also be realistic, you know, that we cannot play games with God. I mean, whatever we do, you know, if we live in sin, if we live in disobedience, there is a price to be paid. And we need to return to Him. But we cannot walk around and say that, hey, you know, that person is going through this thing and so on, and that's because of some specific sin. Only God knows that. And this man was not sick because of any particular sin. He was just like any other person. He was in need of salvation, and salvation is what he got from God. So only God can forgive sins. So when he claimed this thing, they viewed this statement as blaspheming. And according to Leviticus 24 and verse 15, it says that such a person should be killed on the spot if you blaspheme God. So that's what he deserved, according to them. They wanted to do it right there, but they could not because the people loved him and the people just were around there, you know. So, I mean, there was no way. I mean, but eventually, if you keep on reading in Mark 14, the 14th chapter of Mark, and verses 61 to 64, you will find that this was the very reason why Jesus later on was put to death. He made himself God. Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus never said that he was God himself. He said it all the time. He said it straight out, and he said it here very clearly. He said, your sins are forgiven. Nobody else can forgive sins but God himself. So either he was a liar or he was the Lord. And we believe that he was the Lord. And the Lord cannot lie. In Titus 1:2. So it later became, as I said, the very reason for him being put to death. Now, so the forgiveness was declared, saying, your sins are forgiven. Immediately, that forgiveness was disputed and said, no, that cannot be. And let's keep on reading here, verses 8 to 12. That's our third point today. Forgiveness demonstrated. So first it was declared, then it was disputed, and now it was demonstrated. So in verse 9 here, which is easier to say, verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, this is what they were thinking, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So, they questioned, they said, you know, okay, he just forgave him his sins. But that's one thing, just to say that. I mean, he couldn't really do that because only God can do that. So he's making himself God. He's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. He should be killed. This is how they reason in within themselves. And Jesus knew it. He said, okay, so you think that it's actually easier to forgive sins than to heal this man. So he said, okay, I'm going to prove you wrong. So he actually told this man in verse 11, take up your bed and go to your house. Isn't that interesting? Because I don't know nowadays, but I mean, when I grew up, that was a very common expression. You know, people say, take your bed and go. You know, people said that, you know, as, you know, if you were kind of released from a situation, if you were in difficulty, you know, it's like, okay, and then now it's, oh, I'll take your bed and go, you know, meaning that, okay, it's dealt with, you know, you can move on in life. And it comes from here, you know, that God supernaturally intervened. And now, I love the fact that when Jesus performed miracles in the Gospels, there were, it was not like any vagueness there, like, is that person really healed? You know, it's hard to say, but you know, and they try to work up some emotional thing around them. There was like no doubt about it. I mean, everybody knew that he was paralyzed, and now I like it. You know, like even here, you know, let's be responsible. Don't leave your bed here now. I mean, I know you can walk. Don't leave your bed. Take it with you. So, I mean, he picked up the bed and he actually walked out of the house. And he said, if you think it's easier to forgive sins, which I just did, and it's more difficult to heal this man, well, now I have healed him also. So if I'm able to heal him physically, don't you think I also have the power and the authority to forgive his sins? And they had to admit that he had that authority. And in verse 12, it says immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed. And I love the word amazed here, because in the Greek it is existasi, and it means to be out of your mind. They were out of their minds. And it's actually a compound word, meaning that two words are put together. The preposition ek, which means out of, and also the word histimi, which means to stand, meaning that you have a certain standing. And we could look at it this way, that culturally speaking, religiously speaking, they knew exactly how to act and how to behave. But now, because of this incredible miracle that had just taken place right in front of their eyes, they came out of that stand, and they could not even control their emotions. You know, like you picture a lot of Swedes just standing there, you know, like nobody showing any emotions, you know, like just... All of a sudden, oh, fantastic! You know, they go crazy. I mean, you don't expect that, because culturally you don't act that way. You know, religiously, this is not what we do. They were in control, but this totally threw them off. They could not handle it, and they went crazy. They were out of their minds, and I love that. I mean, this is the story of the life of Jesus. I mean, he did this to people. He performed incredible miracles, but he didn't perform them for the sake of performing a miracle. He performed them just to prove a point. He could have left this man in that condition. And if you think about it, we live in this life 70, 80, 90, 100 years, or even shorter if something happens to us. Life is not very long. Eternity is very long. Eternity is very long. So what is better, to have your sins forgiven and be with God in all eternity, or to be lost in all eternity, versus having a physical healing? You know, people are running after these miracles. People want to, you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I mean, God can intervene, but let's put it in the right perspective, the right order. And he said, when he came, the first thing he did was to say that your sins are forgiven. Then he actually healed him. But not because of the healing itself, but simply to prove them wrong, because they were thinking in their hearts that, yes, this man, he was able to forgive him his sins. Huh, sure. But is he able to make him stand on his feet, you know, being paralyzed? And he said, yes, of course I am. That's not a big deal. You know, I can heal him. I don't have to, but I can, I will, and I'm doing it. So now we see forgiveness demonstrated, meaning that the people knew that a miracle had taken place. Not just a physical healing, but actually that this man had his sins forgiven, because he was proving them wrong in their thinking. And he said, if I'm able to heal him, and I just did, do you believe also that I actually forgave him his sins. So they were proven wrong. So forgiveness was declared, forgiveness was disputed, and forgiveness was demonstrated. And isn't that, you know, really the story of our lives? I mean, you know, God is declaring something, and immediately we are disputing it, like, you know, can't be that way. And then God is doing something great, you know, and then we realize, wow, it's demonstrated. I mean, we're kind of like embarrassed, like, I should never have said that, but, you know, God proved himself, and he came through in my life. So this is a beautiful story, how Jesus forgives and heals this man who was lame. And you know, it's not the only time, but just the point here is, of course, that forgiveness of sins are so much more important than being healed physically or any other thing in this life. And it's beautiful. But when we have that forgiveness, you know, God can do anything. I mean, he can add so many blessings to that. But we have to start in the right place, you know. So many times we start in the wrong place, and we want this, you know, and we want things to change. And if you just give me this, God, I'll be happy and I'll follow you, and so on. And our happiness is so conditional, you know. Yeah, if you do that for me, God, you know, hey, I'm going to serve you. But then it's like, nope, he's not doing it. Okay, I'm out. You know, but God says, no, this is your real need. You need to be forgiven of your sins. And then we can go from there. So Lord, we thank you this time. We thank you, God, for these verses. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless these thoughts for our minds and speak to us. And we thank you, God, for your word, which is a living word. And you ministered this word to these people. And it is really your word that heals. It's your word that saves, not miracles. And we thank you for that, God. And thank you also for the miracles you do. And the greatest miracle of all is really salvation. So whatever we see in this story, we know that the greatest thing is forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you forgive freely those who turn to you. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.